God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. And I sure needed comfort at that time. And I didn't have much joy. But you know, traditionally in the church, this particular time of year is when we look at that joy, the joy of His coming. But that song, I remember, that one verse of that song, I remembered. Couldn't remember the rest of the verses and couldn't remember any of the other songs. I had learned songs from the time I was a child. We used to go caroling door to door, knocking on people's doors. And as I said that night, we learned which ones were the most generous. So we were careful to go back there regularly. Somebody drop a quarter in your cap, you know, we carried around a cap. We'd dress up, you know, using towels and sheets and bed pillows and whatever, you know, to make ourselves look like we were carolers from the 1800s, I guess. But I didn't have much joy at that time. But God reinstilled it in me. And when I think about His coming, the first time, as the baby in the manger, in such humble circumstances, I'm at awe. Why would God do it this way? And I don't have an answer. But then when I think of His coming in glory and majesty, when every eye will see, it tells us in the Scripture repeatedly, and all the nations will mourn at His coming because they know they've missed the mark, I say, wow, that's going to be a joyous occasion for all the people that know Christ and that Christ knows. That's going to be a joyous occasion. And you know, the first and the second coming of Christ are similar in that both are foretold. They're similar in a lot of different ways, but they're most definitely similar in that they're both foretold. God's Word tells us in the beginning, from the very beginning, we see prophecies, messianic prophecies, prophecies that foretell the coming of Christ. And we also see the prophecies that foretell His return. And these two comings of Christ are also similar in that they are joyous occasions. It was a time of joy when this baby came into the world, and it'll be a time of joy when Christ returns. Almighty God fulfilled His promises in the first coming of Jesus, and He will fulfill His promises in the second coming also. God keeps His word. This one that we call Jesus is not merely human. His birth was of God, and it was explained by God in the fulfillment of God's prophecies. Almighty God planned it, carried it out, and made sure that those He chose to participate knew that it was supernatural. And the same is going to be with the second coming of Christ. It's going to be a supernatural event. It's not going to be a natural event. It's not going to be something that anybody can explain in a natural sense. His coming will be of God, as explained by God, in fulfillment of God's prophecies. It's also going to be as God had planned it and carried it out, just as the first coming was. When Christ comes in glory and power, it'll be to bring His people to Himself, like a bridegroom joins with his bride. And that's what He says. That's how it's called. That's one of the greatest prophecies of Christ in the Scriptures, is that He's going to be reunited with His church. And His church is going to be as a bride, adorned, beautiful, glorious. And I think that's where we'll begin this message I've called Expect the Fulfillment. And so if you will, open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to begin at verse 6 and just read a few verses down to verse 9. Revelation chapter 6. In the Pew Bibles there, you'll find it on page 832. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 6, and we will read through verse 9. Before we read, let's pray, shall we? Almighty God, I need you to hear my prayer today. I need you, Lord. Please take a hold of my mouth to bring only your words. Use me to your glory, Father. I'm powerless without you. I stumble over my words, Father. I can't do it without you. And I need you to enable me and empower me to speak your truth. I ask that you would open all of our ears to hear you, Father. Please bestow grace upon everybody who hears these words. Help us to heed your warnings. Help us to forsake our sins. Help us in this way to joyfully greet the coming of your Messiah, our Redeemer. Your word shows that he will come again to judge both the living and the dead. I ask, Lord God, that you would keep us watchful as your word commands. Protect us, Lord. Deliver us, Father, from the evil that would overtake us. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And dear God, please keep us from taking them for granted. Please pour your spirit upon all who hear these words, Father. Use my preaching in your might. Keep our faith in your wisdom, not the wisdom of men. Keep our faith in demonstration of your spirit and power, I pray. Let your will be done here today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank God for his word. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 6. And this is what we hear there. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I trust that God will add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. I trust that each of you will have your ears open to hear what the Spirit speaks. Many of the prophecies that are found in the revelation of Jesus Christ are yet to be fulfilled. That book that we call the Revelation, or some people call it Revelation, some people call it Revelations, some people call it the Apocalypse. That book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is God's revelation of Christ to the church from the time he left until the time he'll come back. And it foretells his coming in graphic detail. And these prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled are the ones that we, his people, are waiting to see the fulfillment of. You know, Almighty God foretold many things through his prophets throughout the ages. And those prophecies and their fulfillment are recorded for our benefit. But not just for our benefit, it's for our benefit to God's glory. It's to give God glory for the fact that he tells us in advance what's going to happen. And then, not only does he tell us it's going to happen, he makes it happen. He brings it to pass. He keeps his word. And I want us now, as we think about the birth of Christ, to consider some of the prophecies that are recorded throughout the Old Testament. Because their fulfillment is found in what we call the New Testament. Some call it the Older Testament and the Newer Testament, and many or most just say the Old Testament and the New Testament. The prophet Daniel predicted the Messiah would be born 69 weeks of years after the issuing of a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. This is Daniel's prophecy. And if you do the math, it's 173,880 days. Now, who could pick 173,880 days in the future and say, this is what's going to happen? Well, Daniel did, and it happened exactly as he prophesied it. Exactly as he prophesied. Not a day earlier, not a day later. Exactly as he prophesied it. Micah predicted the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You can find that in Micah 5 and verse 2. The fulfillment's related in Matthew chapter 2. He was born in Bethlehem. We all know that. We learned that in Sunday school as children. Isaiah predicted the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. The fulfillment is told of in Matthew chapter 1. It's foretold in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. And the fulfillment's written in John chapter 7 and verse 40. It was foretold in Psalm 91 the Messiah would be tempted by Satan. And the fulfillment is written in Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read that for you. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And then Jesus said to him, "It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." He resisted that temptation. Zechariah, he foretold the Messiah would enter Jerusalem triumphantly. The fulfillment of this is written in Matthew chapter 21 and Luke chapter 19 and John chapter 12. We celebrate this on what we call Palm Sunday. Isaiah foretold the Messiah would be rejected by his own people. And the fulfillment of this one is written of in John, in two places, in John chapter 1 and chapter 12, and then also in Matthew chapter 26. What was foretold was fulfilled. What was foretold was fulfilled. Two passages in the Psalms foretold the Messiah would be betrayed by one of his followers. And the fulfillment's written of in John. It's also written of in Luke. It's also written of in Matthew. We know he was betrayed. We've learned of it. Zechariah predicted the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now, how's that for an exact prophecy? And he was. And the fulfillment of that prophecy is recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew chapter 27. Isaiah foretold the Messiah would be tried and condemned. And that fulfillment is written of in Matthew and Luke and Acts. He was tried and he was condemned. Psalm 35:11 and Isaiah 53:7. Foretell the Messiah would be silent before his accusers. And remember, when he stood there, he was silent. That fulfillment is written of in Matthew and in 1 Peter. What God foretells, God fulfills. Micah and Isaiah foretold the Messiah would be smitten and spat upon. And the fulfillment of these prophecies is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and John, several places. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, foretells the Messiah would be mocked and taunted. Matthew and Luke record the fulfillment of that prophecy. The prophets foretell by God instilling in them the truth of the future that they have no way of knowing. God gives it to them, they deliver it to the people, and then God fulfills it. Isaiah foretold the Messiah would suffer with sinners. The prophet Zechariah foretold the Messiah would die by crucifixion with his hands and feet pierced. And of course, we know these were fulfilled. The fulfillment's recorded in the gospel records. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 12 foretells the Messiah's bones will not be broken. And this fulfillment is written of in John and in 1 Corinthians. It happened just as God said it would. And why is this so important? Why is it so important to look at the telling, the foretelling, and the fulfilling? If we get it, really get it, okay? We know what God says He does. He will fulfill what He promised. Isaiah foretold the Messiah would die as a sin offering. The fulfillment is found in John and Acts and also 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, and in Revelation. I have all the references if you're interested. Isaiah also foretold the Messiah would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that is recorded in Matthew chapter 27 as having been fulfilled. The Psalms foretell the Messiah would be raised from the dead. Ooh. And the fulfillment's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Acts, and 1 Corinthians. He was raised from the dead, just as it was foretold. The scriptures were fulfilled. Psalm 110, verse 1, foretells the Messiah would sit at the right hand of God, and that fulfillment is recorded in Mark, Acts, and Hebrews. And I give you all of this history because I want you to understand something, okay? When we're talking about this Messiah that came, the baby Jesus, it was foretold. Every bit of what he would do was foretold. And some of it in very exact detail. And it was fulfilled in exact detail, just as it was foretold. What does fulfilled prophecy prove, you might ask? Why the history lesson, Pastor? This can get kind of dry. It can get a little boring, maybe. Look at this and look at that. Look at this and look at that. God keeps his word. That's why it's important to look at it. God keeps his word. If he says it, he does it. Looking at fulfilled prophecy reveals the plan of our Creator to his creation. If he said it, he'll do it. If he said it, he'll do it. He said it and he did it over and over and over again. And we must be careful not to lose hope when we see the world falling apart around us because God promised to send his Messiah. He said he's coming back and he's going to redeem his people. And we need to be people who are watchful, who are looking forward to his return. God said he's going to send him back. He's going to. And it could be in our lifetimes. We don't know that it is. We don't know that it isn't. What we do know is that we're to remain watchful. That's what his word says. That's what Jesus said over and over and over. You know, the prophecy being fulfilled, that's a measuring stick. It shows the accuracy of God's word. It shows the accuracy, the truth from falsehood. There were many false prophets that came along, and they were discarded. God guided Moses to set this high standard for all the prophets. Hear what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, you don't have fear of the prophet who brings a false message. But you know, our Creator promised to kill false prophets, and he called them liars. Hear what's written just a little bit before that previous scripture, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. It's the word of the Lord. In Jeremiah, we hear, in chapter 28, verses 15 through 17. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. It was serious business, bringing prophecy. It's not a light thing. And so when we look at those prophecies that were foretold, and then we see the fulfillment of them, we can know that it is God working through the heart of the prophet. Those prophecies that were fulfilled, only our Creator could give that information to those people. Because he's the only one that knows the beginning from the end, and his word tells us that. The enemy doesn't know the beginning from the end. The enemy doesn't know tomorrow from yesterday. The fulfillment of those prophecies provides proof of the accuracy and divine inspiration of the Bible. This is why it's so important for us to study it. And I know sometimes it's hard, folks. I know some of the stuff that's written there is very difficult to comprehend. But God, by His Spirit, can enlighten you with it. Those prophecies that are fulfilled also authenticate the truth of organic Christianity, the original Christianity. Not the stuff that was tainted by the Roman Church and Constantine in the 300s and forward. Remember, Isaiah 46 and verse 10 tells us God declares that He revealed the end from the beginning. For a long time He foretold things that had not yet occurred. And that His plan will stand and He will do everything He intends to do. If He says He'll do it, He's going to do it. You know, when we started this message, we read from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. And that's where we learn of a joyous future event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I got to thinking, do lambs get married? The marriage supper of the Lamb? What Lamb? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is what John the Baptist called Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the messianic prophecy tells us He was oppressed in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. To have a wedding ceremony, there has to be a bride and a groom, right? Can't have a wedding without a bride and a groom. And the Scriptures reveal who the bridegroom and who the bride are. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, we hear Jesus call Himself the bridegroom. He also called Himself this in the parable of the 10 virgins. When He said the 10 virgins, 5 were ready, 5 were not. Those prepared for His coming are admitted to the wedding, but the unprepared are left out. That's what's written in Matthew chapter 25. He wants everybody to remain watchful. He warns us to remain watchful repeatedly. And why? Why are we to remain watchful? What are we watching for? We're watching for His coming, but why? Why be watchful? He tells us, because we do not know the day nor the hour when He is coming. The bridegroom's coming. He's been promised. Remember all the promises of the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah? They were fulfilled. And this promise will likewise be fulfilled. John the Baptist also referred to Jesus as the bridegroom. He's the Lamb of God, who is also the bridegroom of the church. And as for the bride, in the 21st chapter of Revelation, we hear the Apostle John relate the vision that he received of the bride, the New Jerusalem coming down. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then there are some that say, well, a city can't be a bride. There are those who say it can't be. But then if you read on in Revelation chapter 21, it tells us, and there came unto me, this is John speaking to the audience, which is us and everybody else who's ever come before us and those who will come after us before Christ comes back. And there was come unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So now we know John is about to be shown the bride. Okay, we know the city Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, is brought down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And now John is about to see who this bride is. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. We are that holy city. Collectively, all of the body of Christ will be that city. Just as we would say, Butler, we might mean the people of Butler. God is referring to His people here. We're the bride. We are the bride of Christ. The people of God will be merged with Christ forever. We're to maintain our faithfulness to Christ alone. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verses 22 and 23, we hear the union of a husband and wife being compared to Christ in His church. When we read that, We see Paul's teaching about husbands and wives, but he refers to Christ in the church. We're to maintain our faithfulness, our fidelity to Christ. We are not to step outside of the bounds of whatever it is that he calls being faithful to him. Just like husbands want their wives to remain faithful, just as wives want their husbands to remain faithful, so does Christ want his bride to remain faithful. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we hear Paul refer to the church as the bride. Paul actually calls the church the bride. "For I am jealous over you," he says, "with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." He's talking to the church in Corinth. "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him." In other words, he's saying, some of you are wandering away. You're taking after these false doctrines. You're going after these false teachers. He says, you got to stop it. You are to be faithful to Christ. We're to remain true to Christ and forsake every false teaching. And it's so hard today because a lot of the teaching that's in the church has been amalgamated throughout centuries. And all these things have happened to make us accept things that are not acceptable to God. We have to be careful, folks. We, the body of Christ, must be careful not to put our faith in anything other than Christ alone. His letter to the church of Rome, we hear Paul saying, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." We are married to Christ. All of us. And I know it's hard for us guys to think, well, we're married to Christ. But let me tell you, folks, we are to be faithful to him. That's the picture that we're getting here. The church is to be married to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was raised from the dead. Christ and the entire body of believers known as the church are repeatedly, portrayed with descriptions and imagery of marriage. That's the way the Bible describes us. That's not me. That's what we find in God's Word. According to Ephesians chapter 5, Christ the bridegroom has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church as his bride. She'll joyously be united with him forever. Forever. And we don't know what that looks like exactly because the details aren't there. But we know we will be worshiping God. We know that we will be glorifying God. And Christ washes his bride with God's word. That's what his word tells us. He expects his bride to be without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, and that the bride should be holy, without blemish. And what does that mean? It means we're not to be idolatrous. We're not to be going after other things. We are to be worshiping God alone. We are to be dedicated, devoted to Christ, our Savior. But you know, in these days, there's so many things that can take us away from that. There's so many things that can take us away from that. And sometimes God lets us run down those rabbit trails, and we run and we run and we run, and then suddenly we hit a boom. We can't go any further, and God says, "Okay, now do I have your attention?" That's what he's done. He's done it to me. He's shown me. He let me run hard and fast. And he brought me back. And every once in a while I find my attention going to something and he says, "No, that's not the way to go." He's got a path for each and every one of us. And we are to follow on his path. We're to do his will. We are to glorify God in everything that we do, whatever it is. You know, in ancient times, there was a betrothal period. And that was the time when the bride and groom were separated until the wedding. They weren't to have relations. It was a testing time. They were expected to maintain purity during that time. You know, Christ's bride is separated from Christ until he returns. And she's expected to remain faithful to him during the betrothal period. We learn that in 2 Corinthians and also in Ephesians. You see, folks, this isn't my word. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of Almighty God, who wants you to understand that he loves you and he wants you to live for him. Watchful. Believers are betrothed to Christ just like Mary was to Joseph. That's the picture. That's what we see. And when we celebrate the birth of Christ and we look at that baby in the manger and we see Mary and Joseph and we see that they're traveling together and yet they're not together. They're there and yet they're not fully consummated in their marriage. This is us with Christ. Christ is alongside of us. He's walking with us. He's on the road of this life with each and every one of us, and he wants us to walk with him. He wants us to maintain our focus on him. He wants us to remain faithful to him. He does not want us to be taking our eyes off of him. He wants us to be faithful until he returns, because he's coming back for a pure bride. He doesn't want a spotted bride. He doesn't want a dirty bride. He doesn't want a filthy bride. And there's so many in the church today that are just bringing filth upon the body of Christ. And we need to stand pure. And I don't know what that means for each and every one of us. I know what it means for me. I know what God has shown me, what I'm to do and what I'm not to do. He's laid it out very clear to me. And I don't lay what he lays on me, I don't lay on you. I'm not telling you to do what he's told me to do. But I believe he'll speak to your heart. I believe he will speak to you. I believe his Holy Spirit, who resides within you, if in fact you are blood-bought and born again, God Almighty himself will take a hold of you and use you to his glory. He will take you and lead you down his path of righteousness, whatever that means in your life. And I don't know what it means. But I know there's a whole lot of things that God tells me that I'm to do and what I'm not to do. And it comes right from his word. His word gives us lists after lists after lists of things that he wants us to do. And he gives us lists of things that he doesn't want us to do. And when we don't do the things that he wants us to do, or we do the things that he doesn't want us to do, we're displeasing him. We are spotting his bride. He's coming back. He promised. Just as he promised to bring that baby in the manger in Bethlehem, just as he promised that all these things would happen, that he would be the one that was sacrificed, he promised to bring him back. And when he brings him back, he's bringing him back to receive his bride, and that bride must be spotless. And there are so many passages of Scripture that tell us if we're not spotless, he's going to have something to say about it. We have to be prepared. We have to remain watchful. That's what he says over and over and over again. And we, if we are his people, we need to maintain our position to stand with him. If Mary had left the path when they were traveling to Bethlehem, what would have become of Mary? We might have never, ever heard of her. But she stayed on that path. She did what God wanted her to do. She went where God wanted her to go. She brought this child into the world. And just as she brought that child into the world, Christ will come again. It was foretold, and it will be fulfilled. I'm going to wrap this up. It's going to be an official wedding ceremony when Christ comes back. This will be the beginning of the eternal union of Christ and his bride. She'll be gloriously radiant. She'll be holy. She'll be pure. She'll be wearing white garments of holiness and righteousness. True, faithful believers are the bride of Christ. We are repeatedly instructed to wait with great anticipation. We are to anticipate the coming of the Lord, that day when we'll be united with our bridegroom. That'll be the fulfillment of the greatest prophecy. That's the big picture, folks. That's out and beyond all the little stuff that we focus on at this time of the year. And so much of the church is so focused on looking back, they're forgetting to look forward. And that's where we are instructed to look. We're not instructed to look back. We are instructed to look forward. Jesus never said to look at his birth. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I'm not saying it's forbidden. What I'm saying is he didn't instruct us to do that. But he did instruct us to look forward to his coming. And so I've got to look forward to his coming. I want to look forward to his coming. I joyfully look forward to his coming. And I want all of you to joyfully look forward to his coming. And if we live each day as if this might be the day, we will not give in to temptation. I know it from my own experience. So be the fulfillment of that great prophecy. When it will be heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready, and she will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Yes, this is the fulfillment. That's what we're looking forward to. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what's written. These are the true sayings of God. You see, all of the scriptures implore all of us to expect the fulfillment. And so I ask, are you? Are you expecting the fulfillment of that prophecy? Think about it. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are weak, but you are strong. And we know, Lord God, that your word tells us to expect the fulfillment of prophecy. We know that that great prophecy of the time of the marriage supper of the Lamb, our King, in righteousness, come to receive his bride. Lord, help us, each of us, Lord, to walk on the path like Mary did next to Joseph as we go toward that time when Christ returns. Help us to remember, Lord, that it's not all about something that happened in the past, these wonderful things that took place, Lord, and we can remember those things. But let us remember also, Lord, that it is about his coming, and he will come again. Help us, Lord, to look forward to that fulfillment of the great prophecy. Help us, Lord, to wait with great anticipation for the day when we will be united with our bridegroom. Help us to be that glorious, radiant, holy, and pure church, God, that you desire. Help us to remember we are betrothed to Christ like Mary was to Joseph. And help us, Lord, as we are awaiting the marriage, that full unity that we're promised, help us to remain faithful. I pray this now and in Christ's name for all that hear this message. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, if you will, open your hymnals to number 153. I trust that I have the sound file good on that since we don't have our piano player. Number 153. And we are going to sing, What If It Were Today? Number 153. And if you can stand, please stand as we sing. We have to be prepared. We have to remain watchful. Expect the fulfillment. And so I ask, are you?